1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 5, 3 is a section of the Word of God that is entirely prophetic in the events that it deals with. The difference in 4, 13 through 18 and 5 through 1 through 13 is as follows. In 4, 13 through 18, the emphasis is on the ignorance of the Thessalonian believers. We come down to chapter 4, verse 13, and it says, "We do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant, brethren." So 4, 13 through 18 addresses ignorance. Its purpose, therefore, is to inform the Thessalonian believers about certain facts. The ignorance centered about the return of Christ, or the area of ignorance, was what will happen to those who die before the return of Christ. Or to use the word that we should use, what will happen to those who die before the parousia? Parousia is the word used for the personal appearance of Christ. Or, as we have called it, the royal visit. When Christ returns as king. The answer to that question is very simple. All will partake. Those who have died before Christ returns will partake in the benefits of his return, and those who are living when he returns will also partake in it. And therefore, the emphasis on Paul's part is there is no disadvantage for those who die before the return of Christ. They will be very much part of it. And in 4:13 through 18, he fills in the area of ignorance. But if you go to chapter 5, the emphasis shifts from their ignorance to their knowledge. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." And so if 4:13 through 18 is prophetic and addresses their ignorance, 5:1 through 3 addresses their knowledge. And while both passages are prophetic, that is the difference between the two. It addresses their knowledge, and therefore its purpose is to exhort to the kind of living that is appropriate for the day of the Lord. 4:13 through 18 addresses ignorance, therefore its purpose is to inform of the facts. 5:1 through 3 addresses knowledge, and its purpose is therefore to exhort them to live in a certain way. Now, let's take the passage in front of us. 5:1 through 11 is the paragraph, and it deals with two things. One, the day of the Lord. First subject is the day of the Lord. 5:1 through 3. The second address is the sons of light. 5:4 through 11. 5:1 through 3, the day of the Lord. You come to verse 4, however, and it says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief, for you are the sons of light." The day of the Lord, the sons of light. And number one, He deals with the day of the Lord, their knowledge of it. Their knowledge of it, 5, 1, and 2a. Emphasis on the knowledge that they have about the day of the Lord. Verse 1. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, and then he introduces an illustration of it. The day of the Lord will come. And he begins by saying, as to the times and epochs. What do times and epochs mean? Two words. Times, Greek word, chronos, as in our word chronology. As to the times and epochs, kairos. Chronos, kairos. Two words. What is the difference between the two? And the difference between the two is not easy to bring across in English, but the word times emphasizes sequence. And therefore could refer to a long, long, or the total sequence of time, and its emphasis is on when. Kairos emphasizes on a period of time. That's why our translation in New American Standard is very good. Epoch. It emphasizes a space in time with emphasis on what happens. Chronos gives an emphasis on order of events. It stresses this happens, then next this happens, and next this. Emphasis on order of events. Kairos emphasizes the character of events. The best way, I think, to emphasize it in English would be if we say we will do this next year, would be chronos, our word translated times. If we would say in business we had a bad year, kairos emphasizes character of events. To put it another way, chronos emphasizes the quantity of time. Kairos indicates the quality of time. And you can see that by the words next year, that's quantity. Bad year, that's quality. And that's the emphasis of verse 1. Now, as to the sequence of events and the quality or the kind of events, or we could put it now as to the next year and the bad year, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. In other words, they knew something of the order of events, but they did not know when they would take place. And that brings us to a very important principle, and that is this. The Scriptures do not sanction the setting of dates. The Word does not sanction in any way date setting. We have all seen those who make dates for the return of Christ, move to the mountains, get all prepared, and what happens? Nothing happens. So that we ought to keep in mind that attempts at date setting do nothing more than to bring our prophetic hope into disrepute. We know that Christ will return, that is the blessed hope, but attempts to set dates bring hope into disrepute. And therefore we ought to reject all of those attempts to set dates as unsanctioned by the Word of God. One of the characteristics of those who delve deeply into prophetic studies seems to be the tendency to lead toward date setting. And the Word of God simply does not sanction that at all. The day of the Lord, knowledge of it, verses 1 and 2a, to illustration of it, 2a, or 2b rather. Verse 2 says, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." Now let me drop at this point on you something we're going to be doing at 11 o'clock, hermeneutics, or the principles of sound interpretation of the Bible. And in church history, there has been a teaching that arose very early in the church based on this verse that said Christ will return at night. Now looking at verse 2, is that what you read in verse 2? "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." Did you get that? Christ will return at night. And therefore, coming out of that were the night vigils waiting for Christ to return. Finally, in church tradition, was set on the eve of Easter. Christ would return based on this verse. Is that good interpretation? Is that solid? Is that sound? Is that correct? Next hour we'll talk about that particular verse and that particular interpretation. But the illustration, notice, is Christ will return like a thief in the night. Now, what are we to derive from that simile? The return of Christ will be like a thief in the night. I would take it to be two things. One, unexpected. And is not that the basis on which a thief operates? Surprise. But I think you can take it a little bit further when you read verse 3. It is while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come on them suddenly. It's like a thief because it is unexpected. And number two, it is not only unexpected, but it is devastating. It destroys. And so the illustration of the return of Christ is like a thief in the night. And the message is brought across is it's going to be unexpected and it will be devastating. Third point, what is the setting for the day of the Lord? The setting is in 5:3. And we can say four things about it. First, coming down to chapter 5 and verse 3. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them. Number one, the day of the Lord is a future event. It's like a thief in the night. It will be an unexpected event. Notice in verse 3 that the verse reads, while they are saying is present tense. And therefore the emphasis is that while they are saying these very words, the event occurred. So while they are in the process of saying, or while they are in the habit of saying, peace and safety. And so the emphasis is that the events, or the day of the Lord, happens in the midst of peace talks. It all happens in the midst of peace talk. The two key words are peace and safety. First, peace. Peace to the Greek meant absence of war. Absence of war. The word translated safety is a word that means security or a condition that can't be disturbed. A secure condition that cannot be disturbed. And so the talk about among men is we are at peace, there is an absence of war, we are in a condition of security that cannot be disturbed. That would point to some kind of pact, some kind of agreement that it is agreed upon, that it cannot be challenged, it cannot be disturbed in any way. The second point about chapter 5 and verse 3, 2 and 3, particularly now going back to verse 2, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord, in verse 2, we have the words the day and of the Lord. And the emphasis is that the article the is not present with day, and the article the is not present with the Lord. It is not the day of the Lord. It is day of Lord. There is no article with either one of the words, day or Lord. It is day of the Lord. When you have an absence of an article, the word the, with words such as this, the emphasis is on the character of the day. Emphasis is on character of the day. And therefore, the emphasis would be, this is the day of, and we'll put an article in because we need it in English, this is the day of the Lord. There's your emphasis. This is the day of the Lord. This is the Lord's day. This is a common Old Testament expression. And in the concept of the day of the Lord, there are three involvements of that day, or three aspects of the day of the Lord. One, punishment of the wicked. Two, vindication of God's justice. Three, establishment of the Lord's rule. Three words then. Punishment, vindication, establishment. And that is typical of the Lord's day. You say, well then, that apparently means we are not in the Lord's day. That's true. Because is it typical of God today to punish the wicked? The wicked basically go free today. Is it typical of the age in which we live to every time something is done the justice of God is vindicated? And the answer to that is obviously no. Is this the day of the establishment of Christ's rule over men? And the answer is obviously no. But there is a day coming when that will be the case, and it will be sudden, it will be immediate, and it will be future. It is that, let's put this down, the day of the Lord is the following. The day of God's direct intervention in human history. The day of the Lord is the day of God's direct intervention in human history. So then, the day of the Lord is a future event, an expected event, and number three, it is a sudden event. Coming down to verse 3, the word order in the original is important. While they are saying peace and safety, and let me give you the word order of the original, then sudden upon them comes destruction. And that's the way it reads in Greek. Sudden upon them destruction. And notice, thrust toward the front of the sentence is the word sudden. Sudden upon them destruction. What is characteristic of our day? The thing characteristic of our day as we live now is the idea of long-suffering. You can do about anything you wish, and God will do nothing. Because characteristic of the day in which we live is forbearance, is long-suffering of God. However, there is coming that day. And the emphasis in that day will be on the judgment of God. And while we might think of this in human terms, that in our day the typical characteristic of God is long-suffering, that toward the end of that period, we might see his long-suffering becoming less long. He tolerates less. And as he tolerates less, you begin to think that there may be a day when the long-suffering of God will be over. But that's not the way it works. God will be absolutely tolerant. Like that. It's over. And the teaching of Scripture is that suddenly, without warning, without prior indication, the long-suffering of God is done. And that ought to have certain definite effects on us as we view it. And the rest of the passage, the rest of the book of 1 Thessalonians is going to say, here's what this ought to do for you. All right, we have had then the day of the Lord is a future event. It's an unexpected event. It's a sudden event. And number four, it is an inevitable event. It is, number four, an inevitable event. And that is found in chapter 5, verse 3, which reads, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not, and shall not translates a double negative. double negative is used to make a thing absolutely certain. And therefore, the emphasis coming down to the verse will be something like this, if we would translate it this way. There shall be no escape. Latter part of verse 3. There shall be no escape, dash, none. There shall be no escape, dash, none. It seems to me like this may be the best way to bring out the double negative. There will be escape, none, none, is the emphasis that is stressed in these verses. All right, from then, where we started, the day of the Lord, the knowledge of it, now down to moving from the day of the Lord to the sons of light. The day of the Lord, and now the sons of light. 5:6-11. And the first thing to notice when we come down to chapter 5, verse 4, is that 5:4 begins with an emphatic pronoun. Verse 4 begins with emphatic pronoun, you. And the emphasis of that, therefore, is you are different from all others. So let's read verse 3 and move into verse 4 with the proper emphasis. While they are saying, peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them, suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape, but you. The emphasis is on the fact that Christians are unique, different. As you begin the fourth verse, you are different. And the rest of the teaching of 1 Thessalonians is life in the light of the day of the Lord. Life in the light of the day of the Lord. When His will, His plan, His purpose is primary. And this is the stress of the rest of the book. And let's kind of give that a little bit of an outline. The arrangement and structure of the rest of 1 Thessalonians is this. Conduct in relation to various things. Number one, conduct in relationship to oneself. Chapter 5, 6 through 11. And notice in looking at these verses, everything here has to do with yourself. Chapter 5, verse 6. So then, let us not sleep as others do. Let us be alert and sober. And that continues down through verse 11. Verse 9 says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. And the emphasis of these verses is how we ought to be awake and alert. Those are the keys. Awake and alert. Second, beginning with verse 12, is, and I'll just draw a line for this, conduct in relationship to leaders. 12 and 13. Verse 12. That you esteem them very highly in love, because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, and so forth. So the emphasis is on 12 and 13. We request you to appreciate those who diligently labor among you, relationship to their leaders. Third, conduct in relationship to other Christians, to other believers. Verses 14 and 15. Verse 14. Where is your brethren? Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. The whole realm of believers. Number four is conduct in relationship to God. Verse 16 through verse 23. Actually, 22, 23 is a sort of a benediction. Conduct in relationship to God, and that comes under two umbrellas. Number one, how do you relate to the will of God? 16 through 18. Verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will. 16 through 18, the will of God. 19 through 22 is under the umbrella of do not quench the Holy Spirit. The will of God, 16 through 18, do not quench is 19 through 22. And everything in these verses has to do with that. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. I think this is probably in coming to verse 23. One of the areas where our translations have introduced great confusion, in that many of our translations, or the older King James, has said, abstain from every, what? Appearance of evil. That means, then, don't even look like you're doing anything evil. That is absolutely, totally incorrect. It does not mean abstain from everything that looks like evil. It means very directly abstain from every form of evil. The actual act is what he has in mind. Father, we're thankful once again for your word and for the truth of 1 Thessalonians. May we learn it for your honor and your glory in Christ's name. Amen.